Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. The more profound the mystery, the simpler the story in which the mystery is encased. The mystery of the Word made flesh was encapsulated in a story so simple that the untutored could grasp it and the learned could never digest it. When divine mysteries cannot be grasped, mystery gives way to magic, and grace gives way to profane morality. 1,000 stories are created to fill the void. Scrooge can teach us that the miserly spirit faces eternal horrors. The Grinch who stole Christmas is overcome by the forces of good. But understanding God as the God of moral vengeance, sifting through sins, looking for misdemeanors is not understanding God at all. Reward and punishment are the morality of the majority. But the moral majority is forever at odds with the God whose grace abounds where sin was flourishing. Only through Bethlehem are we permitted to enter into that mystery which is the incarnation, and there love God as the child of Mary. What holds Christmas together for us is not the abstraction of the finitum capax infinitum, the finite laying hold of the infinite, but it's the other way around. The infinite grasps the finite. The flesh was not made the Word, but the Word was made flesh. The fundamental heresy is man's belief that he can grasp God. The fundamental truth is that God grasps all humanity within this one child. The Word was made flesh. The incarnation merges the invisible and the visible. It inseparably fuses together the divine and the human. It resolves heavens and earth's ancient animosities. The common events of the story are in direct opposite proportion to the significance of the event. Bethlehem, the outback of the empire, became the center of the universe. Finally, it was that heavenly Jerusalem dropping down from above. The cramped cave was the vast heavenly temple in which Isaiah saw the Lord of hosts. The manger was the throne of God. The lowing of the cattle was the angels singing. And the odor of the barnyard animals was the aroma of 1,000 lamps engulfing the throne of God with incense in anticipation of an everlasting atonement. Present in the Virgin Mother was the Church of all times praying its creed, "Let it be to me according to thy word." Unregenerate eyes see only ordinary things. Belief cries out, "I have seen the Lord of hosts." The Emmanuel child stands in the middle of God's salvation history, reaching one hand into the Old Testament, descending himself from Abraham through a magnificent line not only of saints but particularly sinners, and accepting that entire sinful history into himself. And with the other hand, he lays the foundation for the New Testament people of God. All the Old Testament, every verse and every person took on flesh in Jesus. He is living Torah. And the Word was made flesh, not just in vocables, but in acts. The gold of the Magi designated him as the Aaronic high priest. The incense enhanced the sacrifice of God to him, of himself to God. The myrrh was the oil flowing down the beard of God's heavenly Aaron. Jesus is Isaac. He is Jacob, David, and Solomon. He is Melchizedek. He is Aaron's priestly clan. He is temple and sacrifice. In short, Jesus is Israel. But if Jesus really is Israel, his suffering had to begin in his infancy. his conception engenders antagonism in his stepfather, who accuses his mother of adultery. The good intentions of Babylonian sages are rewarded by the dealings of a crafty king intent on infanticide. The exile in Egypt. And suddenly we know what it means when it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And the story ends up with the son of the butcher king reigning in his dead father's stead. It is not joy after joy, but more bad news after more bad news, laying down a pattern of persecution and martyrdom. John looked at Bethlehem, not by standing in front of the manger, but from a position slightly elevated above the earth and maybe a little bit to the left or to the right. And the Word was made flesh. Here was theology at its purest. That mother and her child were not simply historical persons or characters. They were persons of cosmic importance. And the Word was made flesh says something about all of humanity. He was the son of one mother, but somehow his birth was the birth of every human being. He was the true light which lightens everyone who comes into the world. The words of the cross are focused back on the incarnation. Behold thy mother, behold thy son, promises a new birth to everyone who can identify with him in his humility. She was the mother of one child, but she somehow became the mother of everyone who became one with her son by baptism and faith. The children of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus are like Jesus. They were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born out of God. The rest of her offspring are recognized as those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. Our baptismal fonts have become our Bethlehems, where we are born to a new life with Jesus. Christmas could have been entirely different. Instead of promising victory to the woman's seed over the serpent, God could have destroyed that rebellious primeval pair. Genesis 3 could have been rewritten, this time without Adam and Eve. Lifeless clay could again have received the breath of life, and the miracle of creating life could have been repeated. Finitum cum pax infinitum. But God's righteousness is not penal justice and avenging wrath, but his righteousness is love and grace. His last word could not have been one of condemnation and destruction, but his last word was one of recreation, renewal, and revival. God salvages that which could not be found, and he reforms that which is deformed beyond ethical recognition. Bethlehem is Eden recycled. As a woman had been taken from the side of man to lead him into sin, so now a man was taken from a woman to lead her and all her children to redemption and eternal life. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. God always tells the same story of redemption in each generation. There are new stories, but there are new characters. With each retelling, the original intention of the first stories become clearer. In a Christmas pageant, we try to become part of the story. A pageant is not merely words. We smear our faces with makeup, dress in ill-fitting long garments, recite stilted lines, stand in awkward positions, sometimes in unreasonably cold places. But there is a real Christmas, which is more than play acting. It has to do with those who were seeking the young child's life. But persecution is Satan's weapon not only against Christ, but also against us. The chilling words, a sword shall pierce your own heart, promises the virgin a martyrdom of her own. The book of Revelation expands the Christmas story a little further to include you, a story not often heard at this time. And a woman was with child, and she cried out in pangs of birth and anguish of delivery. She brought forth a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was prepared a place by God. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. Bishop Philip Brooks came close to describing what was happening when he said, "O little child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today." But it is not only a matter of being born in us, but it is also a matter of being born with Jesus. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus.